Psalm 33:8. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death. Psalm 33:8. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death. Psalm 33:8. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 32:8. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Over the past several sessions, we've emphasized the praying of the Apostle Paul. We've called him a praying apostle. We have some interesting verses again tonight. We have already exegeted these, so we will not do that. But we will give a discussion on these particular two verses, verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 1. Before we do this, we spend a moment in prayer, please. Father, we are thankful for the wonderful privilege which is ours tonight, once again, to turn our attention away from the various distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. We realize that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of studying. We have the responsibility of learning. We have the responsibility of being the recipients of the wisdom that You provide for us. We are thankful indeed tonight that we're Your children, saved by Your matchless grace, and that we are privileged to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. These are magnificent verses, and we are thankful tonight that we're privileged to be here and be able to focus our minds and hearts upon these eternal truths. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin our reading tonight with Ephesians 1, 3, and following. If you'll open your Bible, please, and let's look at Ephesians 1, 3, and the following verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery, the mysterion of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Himself, Jesus Christ, with a view to a dispensation, administration, suitable to the fullness of the times, That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, verse 13, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a down payment, arabon, a pledge, escutcheon of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Now our two verses, 15 and 16. For this reason, I too, this is Paul speaking, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease, verse 16, giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. We're dealing tonight again with this magnificent two verses, and we're dealing with the subject of capacity, limitations in prayer. When I gave attention to this particular subject, I had a unique experience in thinking about how this particular caption, this particular subject should be presented to you. Capacity limitations in prayer. I could put an exclamation mark there. I could put a question mark there. We're dealing with, as you can see, limitations in prayer, having to do with our capacity. If you'll notice, and I'm putting again these verses up here for you to see. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, therefore I also, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love unto all the saints. When I look carefully at this verse, I'm able to see that the Apostle Paul gives us one verb in verse 15. We've already exegeted this, so I don't need to spend a lot of time here other than to let you see that this particular verse has only one verb in it. Therefore, I also, having heard of your faith. And the word heard there emphasizes the Apostle Paul putting forth the action of hearing in relationship to these believers in this area, the Ephesus area. And you'll notice it is an aorist tense, which means at a point of time, the Apostle Paul heard. Active voice, he did the hearing. The participle shows the circumstances. Now, what was it that he heard about these believers in this area? He heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, if you will, please, the words that are used here. It is interesting for us to be able to see that we do not have Jesus Christ. We do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have Christ Jesus. We have an emphasis upon the Lord and upon Jesus. You'll notice that there's the word kurios, which means the Lord, the ruler, the master. And then you have Yesu, which is an emphasis upon the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is hearing some things about these believers in this Ephesus area. And he is saying, I'm hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. In the light of that, it takes us to verse 16. I do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, most of you are aware of the fact that when I get to a verse of Scripture in the original language, I'm looking immediately for the verbs. And I'm seeing here that we have a present middle. We have a present middle participle. Did you see this? We have an emphasis upon several different things. Here is a present active participle. There are three verbs used here. One of these is a present active participle. Two of those have present middle, indicative on the one hand, participle on the other hand. Now, I know that this excites you beyond words. I'm sure that you're extremely excited about the fact that I'm pointing out some things now in relationship to these particular verbs. You wanted to hear this all of your life, didn't you? I'm so glad you did, because that's why I'm going to share it with you. I want you to see that the Apostle Paul says, I do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you, making mention of you in my prayers. The first word here is the word I cease not, present middle indicative verb. Present tense means continuous action. Middle voice, subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. All of you know that. You've heard it thousands of times. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. Then he says, giving thanks, which is a present active participle of the word you, and then C-H-A-R-I-S-T-E-O, Eucharisto. Eucharist, you are familiar with that word. We emphasize the observance of the Lord's table, the Eucharist. And we have a beautiful word here, giving thanks. And then it says, on behalf of you. Then we have the next verb here, which is a present middle participle. Up here is a present middle indicative. Right here we have a present middle participle of a word that I learned many, many, many years ago. It is a little word, poieo, P-O-I-E-O, P-O-I-E-O. And that word actually means to do. And we have it translated here to make, making mention of you in my prayers. Now that leads me to tell you that when I look at these verses, Ephesians 1, 5, 15 and 16, I see the word prayer, and I see the word capacity, and then I see the word limitations. I need to tell you that on God's side, God's plan toward us, He's fulfilled His design for every one of us, and there are no limitations there. What I'm trying to say, and I want you to see it with a whole heart, I want you to see that everything that God has done for us, He's done it upright. He has done it upright. When it comes to the life of a believer, what He's provided for the believer, He's done it upright. For the unsaved individual, what He's done for the unsaved individual, He's done it upright. In other words, what I'm trying to show you is that when you look at it from the divine vertical viewpoint, there are no limitations there. No limitations there at all. So then the question is, if there are limitations, where will the limitations be? The limitations will not be on that side. The limitations will be on our side. So I want you to be fully aware of the fact tonight that what we're dealing with here is prayer capacity. Prayer capacity limitations. And you notice why I said it the first. We could put an exclamation mark or we could put a question mark. And the reason that I'm saying that is I'm letting you see that if you're looking at this from a vertical viewpoint, it's not a question mark. It's an exclamation mark. Everything God has done for you and me in relationship to salvation, in relationship to our Christian life, it's all been done properly. No limitations there at all. But if there are any limitations, and there are, the limitations come on our side of it. Notice, if you will, please, as long as we're alive, we're to communicate with God in prayer. We're commanded in Matthew 7:7, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. We're all familiar with Matthew 7:7. Perhaps I need to break it down a little bit. When you look at the word ask, of course, we understand that the scripture emphasizes the fact that the asking is going to be on our part and the giving is going to be on His part. And so we have the word receive here, ask and ye shall receive. The passage goes on to say, seek and you shall find. When I look at that, I see divine guidance. And then it says, knock and the door shall be opened. And I put down here intensity. In other words, God desires that we knock with intenseness. Knock, ask, seek. Isaiah 65:24 says, and it shall come to pass that before you call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. I asked you last Sunday, I think, and I'm asking it again tonight. When you say in prayer, Our Father, how fast do you think that prayer travels? Now, I don't know about all of this. I don't claim to have all the answers. But I've done a little reading, and I've discovered that there must be a great distance from the earth to heaven. There must be a great distance from the earth to heaven. The reason I put this in small letters is I don't want you to be able to read it, because I'm going to read it. But I want you to see that what I'm saying here is we don't really know for sure how far it is from where we are to heaven. Last Thursday, my brother left this life and went to be with the Lord. I don't think it took him long to get there. Most of you are aware of the fact that this week has been a full week for us because we had the visitation and we also had yesterday the funeral service for my brother. There must be a great distance from earth to heaven. We don't know for sure. We're told that the closest cluster of stars is said to be many light years away. Now, if light travels at the rate of 186,282 miles per second, hitting the eyes of an individual on the earth, and left 1,600,000 light years, realizing that light travels 6 trillion miles in a year, all I'm trying to say is, with heaven, say, being billions and billions of light years away, then we have to conclude that when you and I say, Our Father, it travels rapidly. Well, what I've discovered here is, and you'll look back and see what I just read a few moments ago. Let's look at it. As Isaiah 65:24 says, and it should come to pass that before you call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. When you go to John 14:13-14, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's verse 15. Now notice, if you will, please, when you move on down in verses 16 and 17, you'll see, if ye abide in me, and my words abide, remain in you, whatsoever you ask, ask and it shall happen to you. That's John 15:7. I'm looking at these words, and I don't want to exegete every particular Greek word here, but I want you to see that in John 15:7, there's a little word, if, and it is the Epsilon Alpha Nu word. It's the same word that is used in the first chapter of 1 John chapter 1 over and over again. It's the word that is used to introduce a third class conditional clause, which says, if, maybe so, maybe no. It says, if you abide in me, which simply means you may or may not be abiding in me. If you abide in me and my words abide or remain in you, whatsoever. Now I notice again this unique expression in the Greek language. We have the article the, and then we have the same little word here, epsilon alpha nu, which is an introduction to a third class conditional clause. You wish, whatever you wish, ask and it shall be given to you. I don't think we fully understand, and I don't claim to understand completely myself, how powerful prayer is. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? I don't think that it means that you're to stay on your knees all the time in prayer. I don't think it means continually talking to God all the time, because I want you to realize that talking to God is fine, but it's wonderful to just be quiet and have God let us have His message rather than Him having our message. Did you hear what I just said? Notice, if you will, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That simply means live inside of the divine power sphere. Live in relationship to the Lord properly. Be sure that you understand that when you get out of harmony, out of fellowship, be sure that you get right back in harmony and fellowship with the Lord. Don't stay out. Because if you stay out, there are two major things that will be taking place in your life. One is you'll be grieving the Holy Spirit, or you'll be moving into the next stage, which is quenching the Holy Spirit, which is satanic control. Now notice Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Point one, prayer does not have a limited subject matter. I'm going to give you time, if you will, to write some of this down. Prayer does not have a limited subject matter. In other words, it's communication and fellowship with the Lord. So the subject matter has not any major limitations. Men have prayed for lengthened life, as did Hezekiah in 2 Kings 25. So you'll see that prayer does not have a limited subject matter. Men have prayed for lengthened life, as did Hezekiah in 2 Kings 25. Men have prayed for help, as Daniel did in Daniel 9:16. Men have prayed for mercy, as David did in Psalm 51. Men have prayed for sight, as Bartimaeus did in Mark chapter 10, 46 and 47. Some of you want to take some of these down. That's fine. But I want you to see again that prayer does not have a limited subject matter. Here is an individual praying for life to be lengthened. Here's a person praying for help. Here's a person praying for mercy. Here's a person praying for sight. Here's a person praying for a son, as Hannah did in 1 Samuel 1:11. And here's one praying for grace, the Apostle Paul, found in 2 Corinthians 9:8. Notice number two, prayer does not have geographical restrictions. Prayer does not have geographical restrictions. People have prayed in many different places. Let me give you some examples. Jonah prayed in some deep waters. I wish I could take time to talk about that, but that's found in Jonah chapter 2. People have prayed in different places. Jonah prayed in deep waters. Peter prayed on the housetop in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Hezekiah prayed horizontally on a bed in 2 Kings 20, verse 2. Hagar prayed out in the wilderness, found in Genesis 21:16. Jairus prayed in the street, found in Luke 8:41. Jesus prayed on the mountainside, found in Mark chapter 6, verse 46. Now, I'm aware of the fact that you cannot take all of these down as rapidly as I'm giving them. But I want you to see that the emphasis is on the fact that prayer can be offered in many, many different ways. And prayer does not have geographical restrictions. Well, let's go to number three. Prayer does not depend upon the length of the prayer. Now, I have to tell you that I've been in services where men have been called on to pray, and I felt like they were spending their time catching up on their prayer life, because they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. Now, I'm not in favor of that for any particular service. I'm reminded of what the preacher did one time when the old gentleman began to pray, and he prayed and prayed and prayed, and after a while the preacher said, "Let's sing our next song while our dear friend completes his prayer life." Now, some of you didn't think that was all that funny. I thought it was very funny. Prayer does not depend upon the length of the prayer. Short prayers. Peter, three words. "Lord, save me." Three words. That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? Long prayers, like Moses at the concentration or consecration of the tabernacle for Solomon at the dedication of the temple. It's found in 2 Chronicles. This is interesting to me because I looked at it. 2 Chronicles 6, 12 through 42. Now, you can do your own counting. I'm not going to do this for you. But you can look at this and see that there are a number of verses between verse 12 and verse 42. That's a long prayer presented. Number four, effective prayer is not restricted to time, to age, position in life, or even physical welfare. Let's look at that for a few moments. Effective prayer is not restricted to time, age, position in life, or physical welfare. Let's take this and look at it individually. For instance, time. David prayed in the morning. Silas prayed at midnight. So that tells me that effective prayer is not restricted to any particular point of time. Notice also age. I notice that Samuel prayed in his childhood. Timothy prayed as a young man. The centurion prayed as an older individual. Simeon prayed in his old age. Job prayed in sickness. And Jacob and Jesus prayed while dying. All I'm trying to do is to point out the fact that prayer can be offered in various ways at different positions in life, different ages, different times. Number five. Here are some attitudes, various attitudes related to prayer. I'm going to spend a little time with you on this because I feel like it's very important. Some people think of prayer as just asking. In other words, every time they pray, they're asking, 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 asking. Some people think of prayer as somewhat arguing with God. In other words, I'm going to convince God that I'm right, that I've got the things together right. Some people think of prayer as asking. Some people think of prayer as arguing with God. Some people think of prayer as a first aid kit for times of trouble. I'm sure that you're thinking about this and reminding yourself of how you should be praying. Some people think of prayer as informing God of their own opinions. Some people think of prayer as informing God of their own opinions. Some people think of prayer as a method with beautiful expressive terms to convince God to do for them what God does not want to do. In other words, using beautiful words to try to convince God to do things that He really doesn't plan to do. Some people think of prayer then as a method with beautiful expressive words to convince God to do for them what God does not really want to do and doesn't plan to do. Some people think of prayer as coaxing God or coercing, forcing God. Are you folks thinking with me tonight about this? In the light of everything I've said, let me ask a question and seek to answer it with you. What really is prayer? Let's spend a little time here. What really is prayer? Prayer is listening as well as talking. Abraham talked to God. God talked to Abraham. Moses talked to God, and God talked to Moses. Elijah talked to God about the welfare of the people, and God spoke to Elijah. Now, the question that you're asking tonight is God still in the speaking business? And let me quickly tell you, yes. But the way that he speaks to us now is magnificently through a wonderful book called the Bible, God's magnificent word. Nehemiah talked to God, and God talked to him. Please notice that today, you and I are the most privileged individuals in the world because we have this magnificent book, the wonderful, completed canon of Scripture. But let me tell you some things about prayer. Prayer is power. Prayer is a developer. Prayer is a Christian's door to the wardrobe. I'm going to spend a little time to let you see what I'm thinking about here. Prayer is power. No doubt about that. We use the word dunamis, the word dynamite. Power in prayer. Prayer is a Christian's door to his, her wardrobe. The spiritual wardrobe has already been designed for us. In other words, God has made provision for us for everything we need. He is the one who is the flavorer and the perfumer of life. The Scripture speaks of us having an aroma that is pleasant to the individuals who are around us. Let me give you an example. You take a small artificial flower and you smell of that artificial flower. What is it that you get as far as aroma? A life without harmony, a life without a restoration to fellowship, a life without the filling of the Holy Spirit, a life without saturation with the Word of God is a life of no fragrance, no perfume. It might look good, but no fragrance, no aroma. Luke 18:1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus said that. Luke 11:1 says, Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, but teach us to pray. There's a difference. Are you seeing that? In Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us how to pray. No, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, but let's consider how to pray. Number 7. Number 1, pray without hypocrisy. Pray without hypocrisy. Matthew 6:5, don't be as the hypocrites are, to stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Pray without hypocrisy. Matthew 6:5. If I were you, a learner, a student, I would be taking down every one of these verses. These are very powerful verses. How to pray? Pray without hypocrisy. Number 2, pray privately. Matthew 6:6. Secretly. And he will reward us openly. Number 3, pray with belief. Pray with trust. Pray with confidence. That's the reason why we go to Hebrews 11:6, and it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. Jesus said to the father, a demonic boy, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Mark 9:23-24. Pray with belief. Pray with trust. Pray with confidence. Hebrews 11:6. Number 4. Pray definitely. Be specific. Matthew 6:7-8. Do not use vain repetitions. I would encourage you to write Matthew 6, 7, and 8 down. Do not use vain repetitions. Number 5, pray submissively to God's plan. If you'll notice in Matthew 26, 39, Jesus says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I don't know whether you've ever noticed this or not. I love to look at little words to determine whether it's emphasizing a first class or a second class or a third class or fourth class conditional clause. Now, some of you don't particularly care about that, but I'll have to tell you, it's important for us to see when we look at this verse of Scripture, it's a first class conditional clause. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Number 6, pray forgivingly. Pray without envy. Pray without jealousy. Pray without bitterness. All of those things, envy, jealousy, bitterness, must disappear. And that's presented in Mark 11, 25 and 26. I must hasten. You're listening well. Listen to Jesus as he commands prayer. In Luke 10, 2, pray the Lord of the harvest. Listen to a praying apostle. Our verses for tonight. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'm going to do this rapidly, but I want you, if you want to take this down. You don't take down the verse and write it out. You'll take down the reference alone. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. 1 John 5, 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5, 14. Colossians 4, 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Colossians 4, 2. Mark 11, 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Mark 11, 24. Jeremiah 29, 12, then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Jeremiah 29, 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Romans 12, 12. Are you folks able to see tonight what I'm doing? I'm giving you the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Some of you may want to take that one down, Matthew 6, 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Matthew 6, 7. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Psalm 145, 18. Jeremiah 33, 3 is one we've memorized. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Jeremiah 33, 3. Matthew 18, 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18, 20. Last few moments, look at this. What about prayer? Effective prayer comes from the believer inside of God's sphere of power. In other words, we've said enough about this over the last weeks and months and years that effective prayer can only take place when the believer is inside, not out of fellowship, not under the control of the sinful nature, but in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what else I'm saying here. Effective prayer comes from the believer inside of this sphere of power, directed to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. How many times have I said, how should we pray? We are to pray not to Jesus primarily, not to the Holy Spirit, but to the Father. But notice the procedure here. It's listed. We're to pray inside the sphere of power to the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, our prayers are always to be subject to God's plan and God's will. It's important to see that. Number three, God's ways are not always our ways. We've all found that out, haven't we? We've had certain desires and certain plans, and we wanted to go in a certain direction. I promise you, our ways are not always God's ways. Number four, praying in faith hands everything over to God. If we pray and trust God and turn things over to Him, then we're confident in His character, in His purposes, rather than what we think or what we want to do. Notice, if you will, again, number four, praying in faith hands everything over to God, confident in His character and confident in His purposes, rather than what we think. And then the closing, number five, when the prayer is not answered in the way we expected or hoped, God may actually be testing our faith and causing us to build the spiritual house of the soul. I trust that these statements tonight have been helpful. I look back at our two verses, and I see, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. We're going to have a moment of prayer now. And Don, would you lead us in this prayer, please?
Dear Lord, we've heard your word tonight. Help us to pray with complete faith, trusting in you, regardless of the circumstances that we might go through or be in. Help us to live according to your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.